Thank you. Settle yourself down then as we look this morning at social justice and try to wrap up this series on different ethical dilemmas. We've been looking at environmental ethics, medical ethics, sexual ethics over the last few weeks. We've looked at a number of other areas as well. Social justice kind of incorporates a lot of what we've been saying and takes us into perhaps new areas as well in terms of our national life and internationally, economics and so on and so forth. I wonder what we would feel like this morning if someone came in, particularly a foreigner, someone who was clearly foreign, not like us, came in just about now, opened the door, walked down the front, stood up here next to me, maybe pushing me aside in order to do so, and says this: "I hate your worship services. I despise everything about them. Your music, your offerings, your prayers, they make me sick." How would you feel if that really did happen right now? I guess all the usual British stuff: embarrassed. Whoops. Doesn't he know? Or she, it could be a she, you never know. But it might be a he. Actually, some of you will be ahead of me here, that's pretty much how it was in the Old Testament when Amos came with a message for God's people in the northern kingdom of Israel. Amos was a southerner. Yee-haw, he'd probably come in, oh, yokel, har, war. No, he wouldn't. Sorry, that's not right, is it? It doesn't work like that. But he'd come in, and he would clearly be an outsider. He would clearly be somebody that wasn't like us. And he was telling us that he didn't like it. But actually, he says he's speaking for God. He says God doesn't like what you're doing. He can't listen to the worship. He can't listen to your prayers. Because let justice roll on like rivers. I despise your religious feasts. This is it from Amos chapter 3. Chapter 5, I beg your pardon. I cannot stand your assemblies, even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings. I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. This is pretty aggressive stuff. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You know, this is pretty much what the whole book of Amos looks like and sounds like. God's people not caring about the things that God cares about. All wrapped up in their little bubble of what it means to worship and be special and God's people, but not caring. Not having a heart for love. Not being passionate about justice. What is right in their nation, in their society. And I wonder if someone came with that message today, whether we would have ears that were ready to hear in our own day and generation. Justice, social justice. What do we think justice means? Any ideas? I sometimes do this. I'm going to say it here for the record, because this will go on the website. I should say that. Fairness. Justice is fairness. Do you know what you mean by that, Alan? I'm not putting you on the spot. Don't worry, I'm not putting you on the spot. Because that's interesting, isn't it? Fairness. Because life is not fair, is it? Life is very unfair for a lot of people. Is it fair that Premiership footballers get millions and millions of pounds and there are people who are struggling to make ends meet working 50, 60 hours every week? So life isn't fair all the time. But it must be just. Is it this one? Not that one. Okay, thank you. But it must be just. So I think that's what you mean, isn't it? So it's a sense that things ought to be just. Even when they're not fair, there should be justice somewhere along the line. We can't let people get away with things that aren't right. Hang on. Hey, you see, when we put these audio-only sermons up, they never know what we do in these bits. They could be doing anything. Someone could have come in and no. Right, justice. Any other ideas for justice?
Equality.
Equality. Say it loudly in there.
Equality.
Equality. That's a good word, isn't it? People being treated equally. I mean, that goes to the heart of the fact, if we want to be biblical, we're going to be biblical in a moment. We go back to people made in the image of God. We are all equal in God's eyes, in God's sight. We all have intrinsic worth and value because that's what he's made us. That's how he's made us. Any other ideas? Justice? Have we done it all already? Can we go home now? Please? No. Ah, Paula.
Not oppressing somebody else.
Not oppressing somebody else. Yeah. I kind of like that because you have to think about that, don't we? Because I don't think any of us here, I hope, wouldn't deliberately go out of our way to make life difficult or horrible for anyone else. But sometimes the way we live can do that if we're not careful, because we haven't thought about the implications enough of what we do and how we do it and what we're a part of. So that takes us a bit further, doesn't it? I don't think any of you lot are unfair, are you? You wouldn't want to be. Silence. Perhaps you would. Perhaps you would. Oh, justice. Sorry, Francis? I'm making you stop and think this morning. I'm sorry about that. Yes, yes. I mean, there are lots of different ways of defining or describing justice. I quite like that old thing. I know it's a bit hackneyed to say justice, not just us, which points us away from the fact that sometimes we think about us, people who are like us, what, you know, that's all right, but go outside of that. But justice means we have to go outside of that. We have to start thinking about everyone with that sense of value and worth that we were talking about there. Here's a definition I quite like. Cornel West, it's not mine, but a chap called Cornel West says this: justice is what love looks like in public. I like that, don't you? Justice is what love looks like in public. Especially as Christians, we know what love is. We talk about love a lot. We say that God is love. But justice is what love looks like in public. I think there's a lot in that. Social justice, if we want to widen that definition just a moment for social justice, that covers perhaps economic justice, remedial justice, and distributive justice. Economic justice, about the way in which our society works in terms of how we fit in economically, how we all make a living, how we all care for ourselves and for our loved ones. Remedial justice, when things go wrong, when people do things that are wrong, what kind of structures are in place for making sure people don't get away with it? That there is appropriate action taken to bring people to justice, is what we say, isn't it? And distributive justice, how we equally share out or fairly share out, we've used the word equal and fair there already, everything that there is within a particular society, or maybe widening it out into the whole world, so that every single one of us before God is treated relatively fairly. All people within a society actually possess a certain portion of what has been called the benefits and burdens of that society. What does the Bible have to say about this? We've already had a look at Amos. There are others like Micah, in similar vein, some of the prophets. And the hallmark of what they had to say wasn't instruction on how we sing and conduct our worship services and all the rest of it. Quite the opposite. It was how we behave in public, how we behave out there in the marketplace, how we behave in God's world. And a lot of the time, God's people did not come off very well in the Old Testament. Their leaders and the people themselves were brought up time and again because they were not acting as God required. That they loved mercy, they acted justly and walked humbly with their God, which is Micah from Micah. We only have to look at a few little quick verses from the Old Testament and the New to show us how important justice is. For instance, Proverbs chapter 3. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you have it with you now, when you now have it with you. We have a responsibility to act because God loves those who are marginalized, those who are poor, those who struggle. God is on the side of those who in our society don't have. And those of us who are fortunate enough to have are encouraged, nay, commanded to share what we have. So, look at the next one. This is a familiar passage. A guy comes to Jesus, expert in the law. He was trying to test Jesus. They often did. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He, Jesus, replied. "How do you read it?" And the guy says, "Oh, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Ah," says Jesus, "you've answered correctly. You do know it. Do this, and you will live." And the guy wants to trap him a bit further, if you remember that passage in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And of course, the Good Samaritan, the parable, is all about how you help someone in need, helping them, supporting them until they are able to look after themselves again, till they are self-sufficient. That's what it means, says Jesus, to love your neighbor. You're going to go out of your way. You're going to put love into action. You're going to act justly. How does it work? Well, there is a pattern in Scripture. I want to run through this quickly, and then there's a challenge for us. Remember the chap who came in at the beginning? Well, we imagined, didn't we? Because I think he's still around. It's the voice of God. It's Jesus challenging us, not just to sit around having fun or even worshiping, but to get our hands dirty, to get involved, dare I say it, to be political. Where necessary, to hold leaders to account, to do some of the things we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Make our minds up on some of these issues. Take a stand, even where it's complicated and complex. Not so that we wag fingers. Not so that we're doom-mongers, telling people off, but that we can show that Jesus is someone who reaches out in love to those in great need. Here's the pattern that Scripture seems to give us about our, first of all, our individual responsibility in all of this. Yours and mine, the way we act individually. And then we're going to come on, as we always should do, to how we do it together. That's why we're church. We're not church to enjoy Christmas dinner, though we're going to. Sign up, and you can. That's nothing wrong with that, but that isn't what it's about. It's about how we can affect our communities, how we can reach out with the love of Jesus. How do we do that together? Let's look at our individual responsibility first. Here it is, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there seems to be a clear pattern, scripturally based, where we start with those immediately around us, our own family. Especially those in our immediate family, but obviously then more widely in our extended families. And Paul says to Timothy, if people aren't doing that, then how can they call themselves a Christian? They're worse than others if they won't even do that. So we start with family, all right? And then we wind it out. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this, Paul writing to the churches at Galatia, says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So there's responsibility in our own families first and foremost, then a responsibility in the family of God, as God's people. We're there for one another. Acts chapter 2, of course, the early church found all sorts of ways of starting to provide for those amongst them in need and reaching out with that kind of practical help. It's one reason, of course, why we in the churches need one another. The various churches of Faversham, the Christians of Faversham, belong together as well as in our individual churches. Because God has said that's what we do. We do that in family, and church is family. So our own blood family and then God's family. And then you can see it in that passage, everyone, you kind of widen it out again. James 1 verse 27 is the next one. Says, "Religion that pleases God the Father must be pure and spotless. You must help needy orphans and widows and not let this world make you evil. Our compassion, our love must then reach out to everyone." It's wonderful that we live in the kind of society which has been as generous as ours has over the last few weeks, both for things like children in need and the deck appeal for the Philippines and on many other occasions. It's not just about money, of course, though money is very important at times like that. A compassionate, caring society that isn't just concerned with itself. We go beyond, as passages like this show us. And Romans 13, verse 6. We were looking at a bit of Romans 13 last week, looking at the role of the state, weren't we, in terms of war and the part that the state plays in terms of war. A bit earlier in that passage, it says, you must also pay your taxes. Kind of wish those things weren't there, don't you, really? But hey, the authorities are God's servants. It's their duty to take care of these matters. Yes, it's part of our loving and caring for one another that we live in society where we make provision. And boy, we were praying earlier, doesn't our country need prayer at the moment as we look at welfare reform? Big debates about how we do provide for those who genuinely are in need. Now, of course, we need to make the distinctions, and there are all sorts of political points within that. But we need Christians who will stand up and be counted as we seek to provide and care for those in need. Those unable to support themselves, as the last passage said before this. The widows and orphans are a common theme in the Old Testament and the New. People who haven't got that immediate family. People who haven't got those around them to support them and keep them going. It should be noted just quickly, and I need to do this in passing, that the church in the New Testament is told not to be stupid about this, to be discerning about it. So, for instance, again, in Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, take care of any widow who is really in need. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn to serve God by taking care of her as she once took care of them. This is what God wants them to do. There's a family responsibility again. And then it goes on. A widow who is really in need is one who doesn't have any relatives. It's kind of like conditions almost, isn't it? She has faith in God. She keeps praying to him night and day, asking for his help. A widow who thinks only about having a good time is already dead, even though she is still alive. Hey, the good time widow. All is sorry, Francis.
Merry widow.
The merry widow. We're talking about real need. That's the point here. They're, you know, genuine, not people playing a system. And we know there are those people, although I have to be perfectly honest here with you, without laying my political colours too obviously out, there aren't nearly as many people who are playing the system as people, as things like the Daily Mail would have you believe. Really aren't. There really aren't, in all sorts of ways. People who speak about that often speak completely ignorantly. And on the issue of asylum seeking and those coming into our country from outside, the ignorance that is displayed so very often. What sort of life must you be living sometimes to want to come here, to be kind of thrown into jail and treated with suspicion and all the rest of it? Not jail, but holding centres and all the rest of it. You know what I mean? We have to understand that there is real need out there in lots of different ways, in our own country, in the rest of the world, and we must be compassionate, mustn't we? Yes, sorry, end of it. Okay. So we're looking at that pattern, and we're looking at, and also just one further thing very quickly on that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Even when we were with you, this is Paul writing to the church there, he says, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle, they are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. We aren't talking about scroungers, but we need to be clear that most people aren't. All right, where they are, they do need to be told, just kind of get on with it. Get on with it. If you want to eat, you work. But that isn't a means for withdrawing our benefit system from those who are in genuine need. So our social responsibility, we've looked at our immediate thing, how we work as individuals, and all of us, most of us here, have got people who are part of our family, and then as our church family, we're responsible for them. They're responsible for us, but we're responsible for them, for taking care of them. But how does it work in our society when we work together? Well, we'll go back to Deuteronomy just quickly here. That social responsibility, when we widen it out, when we work together, when we know we've got the state that has to make provision. Deuteronomy, for instance, this is just one of many. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. There's the imperative socially for what we need to do. This was how God's people were expected to behave towards those who were not able to succeed in the marketplace of their day. And that will always be the case. More, we don't just need to be generous and open-handed, we need to speak up for these people. Because so very often these folk will not have a voice of their own. Proverbs say exactly that, the next passage. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. Okay, let's just try something then. What kind of country are we living in at the moment? What is the state of the nation? The US president, doesn't he, at the beginning of the year, is it January, gives his State of the Nation address. What's the state of our nation at the moment? Are we in a good place, do you think? Who thinks, let's quick hands up if you do that for me, who thinks that things now are not as good as they were 25 years ago? Anyone want to put their hand up for that? The country is not as good as it was 25 years ago. 50 years ago? Okay, let's turn it around. I'm not giving you much time to think, Anthony, but there you go. Who thinks we're better placed now as a nation? And I'm not really defining that. You interpret it how you want. We're better off now, better placed as a nation than we were 25 years ago. Thank you, all three of you, for being prepared to do that. So the rest of you think it's much the same, or you can't be bothered to put your hand up. It's not really changed very much. I wonder if you kind of recognize this description. A country whose golden age is in the past. You know, a golden age has been and it's gone. But now we live pretty much in a divided society. You know, the divisions all over the place. People don't seem to come together. That sense of community has been lost. You find lots of people who long for the good old days. The good old days. And there are people who believe that the nation is going to the dogs, slowly deteriorating, because there are so many foreigners around. There are some who would even say that within the next 100 years, you know, we just need to all emigrate to Australia or something. We need to get out of a sinking ship. Really believing. And there are others who think, oh no, nothing could ever happen that drastic. But after all, you know, we're pretty decent and respectable most of the time, aren't we? It can't be that bad. We're all right, really. Things have not got worse. You know, we bumble along, which I take from your voting earlier is where you think mostly we probably will be. The interesting thing, of course, is that Yeah, go on, Nora. Do you mind if I do this, Nora, because people listening on, and there are people who listen online.
We've lost our community sense of caring for one another as a community. When I was first married, there were good neighbours, and there were people that you could go to and talk to. And it wasn't the good old days, because there was lots of shortages. I was brought up during the war, but people talked to one another, and we don't do that now. Hmm.
I think there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? I mean, some do live, fortunately, with very good neighbours, perhaps less so now, much less so, much less communication. Thank you, Nora, yes. The interesting thing, of course, is that I wasn't so much describing our country as describing the nation of Israel when Amos burst in on the scene and said what he said to God's people at that time, 8th century BC. See, nothing does change, does it? That was how it felt to be in the nation of Israel at that time. The golden age was gone. The nation was divided into two parts. They were oppressed on all sides by foreigners with all sorts of weird ideas. There's all sorts of nuances to that. We won't go too far down that route. But the whole point is, at that point, God's people were called to stand up and care and care and care. There was a growing gap between the rich and the poor. And God's people too often were rich, at least relatively, and refusing to do much for the poor. Here it is in Amos 5, just a bit earlier than those verses about justice and righteousness. You people hate judges and honest witnesses. You abuse the poor and demand heavy taxes from them. You have built expensive homes, but you won't enjoy them. You've planted vineyards, but you will get no wine. This is the punishment. Dissatisfaction. I am the Lord and I know your terrible sins. You cheat honest people and take bribes and rob the poor of justice. And then in verse 15, it says this, chapter 5, verse 15 of Amos. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on you. I don't know whether we need to hear this today, whether we need an Amos bursting in and saying, this is what God thinks. I actually think that many of us in different ways are exercising what ability we have to stand up for the rights of those who are powerless and voiceless. But certainly we are called to do that in the church. However many times we are told off for being too political about it, you can't not be. Because Jesus certainly, certainly was. The prophet hasn't come to condemn us. Amos isn't here because he hates us. Think of it like this. If you had, if there was someone in your family, someone that you knew and loved very, very much, and they were addicted to something maybe, they've got an alcohol problem or something, and it may be we know somebody whose life is being destroyed. Maybe it's affecting us. And we see what's going on. Now, it's very hard in those circumstances, isn't it? You love that person. And at times, you look for that opportunity and you pray for that opportunity to be able to say something to them in love. But it sometimes has to be quite tough and hard. Look, if you carry on like this, this is what's going to happen. Do you know the consequences of what is going on? Are you so stuck in this that you can't see what's happening to you? What's happening to those around you? What you're doing? You want to warn them, don't you? With love. And of course, you want to pray that they will be able to see that or come to their senses and come to a point. You want to assure them that they're loved. You want to assure them that they're accepted. And you want to say to them, look, there is a way out. There is a way out of this. It will take courage. It'll take time, but there is a way out. You want to say all those things. This is what Amos is saying to God's people. He's not condemning them out of hand. He's saying, look, God loves you. He knows what's good for you. And if you're not doing this, then he still loves you. And he wants you to be his people. There's something you can do. If you don't change your ways, this is what's going to happen to the nation. It will end in disaster. It did 100 years later for God's people. That was it. That was it. No more nation. Apart from a little tiny remnant that was left of people who were faithful to God. And perhaps God wants to say to us today, I want to condemn you. I don't want to condemn you. But you do have to take your responsibility seriously as you walk down the aisles in the supermarket and decide what you spend your money on as you approach Christmas and decide what would be the right and appropriate way of expressing love to those around us, and whether or not we can be more generous to those in even greater need. What we can do as a church. Isn't it great that the churches in Faversham coming together are seeking to establish a food bank? We need to pray. We need to pray hard for that, because it's kind of stuck a little bit with the old storage issue problem that we prayed about. Let's pray some more. Why aren't we actually saying to one another, why don't we have a prayer meeting this week and pray about that? And maybe one or two of us could get more involved with the others who are part of that group that's taking it further forward. There are lots of different ways. We are at the moment praying, as you know, again, as churches together in West Faversham on a Tuesday at 2 p.m. Anyone can come just for an hour because we believe that God is speaking to us about that area of town. And as you will know, that includes some of the greatest social need in Faversham at that end of town. Because God loves people. How do we express that? That's what we're saying as we're prayer walking around the streets. Lord, speak to us. Bless these people. You love these people. They're your people. How can we help? What can we do that will show that? We need to be shaken up sometimes, don't we, as God's people, and not just blithely let it all wash over us. Let me conclude. Perhaps we need a new social movement of Christian people where there are plenty out there you can join. London City Mission, as it began, was because there were wealthy Christians in parts of London. God started to speak to them in the 18th century about the need that there was in different parts of the capital. Historians wrote about that time and said every third house was a gin palace or brothel. And the Christians lived in the nice bits and they didn't even know about it. And then they felt God was telling them to go and knock on the doors and tell them about the love of Jesus is how London City Mission started. And they started knocking on the doors and they thought, goodness me, we didn't realize people live like this. We've got to do something about this, not just tell them that God loves them. And of course, so many great social reform, so much great social reform and great leaders came out of that kind of movement over the years and did something about it. We still need that in our day and generation. Christians who are so moved, they will do something about it. The question they had in those days was, who is looking out for the welfare of these people? Before God, we will do it. We cannot leave it to the state. Christians need to hold the state to account and get us involved. I'll finish with this. We're just coming up to Advent next Sunday. Cheer for Advent. We parents love Advent. It's not Christmas. Not yet. Won't be Christmas for weeks yet. It's just Advent. It's a lovely Twitter feed I'm following at the moment. It's called, Is It Christmas? And it keeps just tweeting, no. No. Is it Christmas? No. Is it Christmas yet? No. Advent next week. We start to think and anticipate the coming of Jesus' first coming and his coming again in glory, in majesty, to really bring the fullness of justice for which we are now working in the here and now. That he's already started it off. He started it off when he came the first time. And we're going to read John 1, we always do. The Word became flesh. John 1:14. The Word became a human being and lived here with us. We saw his true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. From him all the kindness and the truth of God have come down to us. And the word is tabernacled. In Greek, Jesus, the Word became a human being and tabernacled with us, pitched his tent with us. You know those great, the Occupy movement? Those who protest, peacefully protest at the economic excesses. You remember with all the bankers thing and all the rest of it, all the tents outside St. Paul's and so on. But the Occupy movement is wider than that, but that was probably its most visible moment. Jesus came and pitched his tent in human conditions. Jesus came to occupy humanity. Jesus came, we call it the incarnation, as a protest camp. That we don't treat one another as badly as we often do as human beings, whether we're looking at war, whether we're looking at the environment, whether we're looking at the health code lottery, whatever it happens to be, where somehow those who are better off always seem to get the better treatment if we're not careful. Jesus came to start a conversation about change and justice. People tried to evict Jesus. The rulers didn't like it. He was getting in the way of the normal commercial trade and politics. They didn't want him. Jesus' plan was to occupy you and me. The Word became flesh. The question really is, how many of us as Christians, and most of us here probably are, have pitched our tent next to Jesus in the Occupy camp, but we've gone back home because it's a lot more comfortable there? It's not more comfortable. Maybe we need another Amos. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This morning, Faversham Baptist Church, God hates our worship, the songs we've sung and our prayers, unless we go out determined to love people, especially the poor, the way God loves people. Justice is love in public. Let's pray. Father, help us to know how we can respond. Perhaps for some of us here, there has been too much comfort and you want to disturb that. We give you permission to do it. We know you love us. We know it's only so that we can be the people you created us to be. And others of us, Lord, we look for ways to get involved. Maybe we need guidance from you, direction to how we might do that more effectively. All of us here in our daily life, whatever we do, in whatever role we play, in our paid employment or in our local community and neighborhood, we can look for the good of others around us. Pray, give, go, do whatever. Please accept our offer of help this morning, we pray, because we do not want to go away and forget about this. We want to live as your people and be a blessing to those you've sent us to serve. In the name of Jesus. Amen.